Thank you so much. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And may God bless that time that you have together. The rest of us, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you, and I encourage you to follow along as we look at this text together today. I want to ask just an overarching question here at the beginning, and it's rhetorical, but sort of not. Think about it. Have you ever, at any point in your Christian life, ever dealt with doubt? And I would venture to say that if we were honest with ourselves, every one of us would have to say, yes, at some point in my life, could be today, maybe you're going through that today, but at some point in my life, I've dealt with some doubt. I've struggled at times. I don't understand the way God is working and moving, and I begin to wonder, is he really there? Did Jesus really die for me? We all go through that. We're not alone. It's important to realize that these doubts and questions about faith come to every one of us at some point in our lives. And it's not something to run from. It's an opportunity to run to. It's an opportunity to run to Christ. I really think the Holy Spirit anticipated these times in our lives as he gives us this passage today. And as we begin to see the experience here, this exchange between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus, we could almost think, but that was intentional. And obviously it was, because we've all been there. We've all been where John the Baptist is here today. And so I think he gave us this encounter as an encouragement to us here in chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, where we have this exchange between, again, the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, John's in prison, remember, so he sends his disciples to deal with this nagging question in his mind. Now, we've sort of been set up for this. You remember, I've said this over and over again, Luke intended to give us an orderly account. Very, very purposeful. Remember, he says, I want to give you, Theophilus, I want to give you an orderly account of what's going on here leading up to Jesus. And so we've been set up for this exchange all the way back in chapter 4. We've seen this, where Jesus is casting out demons. He's healing people regularly. Chapter 5, he cleanses a leper. He heals a paralyzed man. Chapter 6, he's healing a man with a withered hand. He's healing many other diseases, casting out unclean spirits. And then even here in chapter 7, where we've been for the last few weeks, we see that he healed a centurion's servant who was at the point of death. He raised from the dead a widow's son, and he did many, many other things here. And it's a setup for this encounter now with the disciples of John the Baptist. He did it on purpose. That's why he says these things were reported to John. He's in prison, but his disciples go to him and they keep telling him all this stuff that they're hearing and stuff that they're seeing in the life of Jesus. And again, John has some things he has to work out in his mind. And he has some questions. Luke's painted a picture, a very, very good picture, as again I've said a couple times, of who Jesus is and what his ministry was to be about. And we'll see why he did that exactly here in just a moment. But he's been painting a picture of Jesus leading up to this point. And now the picture is going to be presented to John. And what are you going to do with it, John? What are you going to do with this image that has been presented of Jesus Christ? How are you going to answer that question? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? This picture of Jesus and this encouragement, hopefully this is a passage of encouragement that we see in our lives when we go through times of doubt. It wasn't just for John the Baptist. It wasn't just for Theophilus, as we see in Luke chapter 1. Although it's certainly true that he was writing, or Jesus was talking to John the Baptist. Luke was writing to Theophilus, but this is for the church. First century to 21st century and beyond. This is for us. It's for every one of us. So as we look at this passage, and where John is asking a big question about who Jesus is, No bigger question out there than, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? If we can't deal with that question, none of the rest really matters. We've got to deal with that right up front. And so let's see what this passage tells us about Christ and what instruction it has for our own lives as well. But first I want us to look at John the Baptist and understand who it is we're talking about. Who is this man? We've seen a little bit of it in Luke chapter 3. We've seen his calling and who he is and the sort of things that he proclaimed, what he was sent to do. And that sort of gives us a different impression of this man than we see here in our passage in chapter 7 where he's doubting, where he's questioning. And he's wondering, is this the Christ? When we think of John the Baptist, we don't think of doubt, do we? I don't. I don't usually think of doubt when I think of him. I think of a forerunner to the Christ. The one who is preparing the way, as he said, he came to do. I think of John as being a great prophet of God. One who came to set people up theologically to understand what Jesus was coming to do. One who came to herald the kingdom of God coming into their very presence. I don't think of doubt when I think of John the Baptist. I think of John chapter 1, actually. That's a great chapter that talks about Jesus and talks about John the Baptist. Listen to a few of these verses that I just pulled out from John chapter 1. In verse 15, John the Baptist says, Jesus ranks before him. Why? Because he was before me. And he's greater than me. He seemed to have a sense of this eternality of the Christ, of who Jesus was. In verse 29, he sees Jesus, John the Baptist, he sees Jesus, and he declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That image seems to be quite clear in his mind. Perhaps verse 32 here, John says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He saw the anointing of the Father on the Son, a Son in whom he was well pleased. He saw this. He experienced it firsthand. So that in verse 34, he could say, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I don't see doubt when I think of John the Baptist. I think of a man who is absolutely certain of what he has in Jesus. Yet it wasn't always that way in his life. He didn't have perfect faith all the time. But he was confident enough in Jesus early on that he allowed his own disciples to run after Jesus. He's the one. Go follow after him. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist here seems to have a clear picture of his calling and exactly who Jesus is as the Christ. And I don't know about you, but I like it that way. I like it that way when I see a man who is confident in what he knows to be the truth. Jesus said here, we'll look at in another week or two in chapter 7 here, verse 28, he said, among those born of women, none is greater than John. I like it that way. I like to see strong men of God who know what they believe. They know exactly who the Christ is. No one wants a forerunner to the Christ who is struggling and wavering and questioning his faith. I don't like it, do you? Yet I think it's there for a particular purpose. It's there to show us exactly who he is. You know, we sort of like the Billy Graham stories, don't we? We like Billy Graham stories. Why? Because I suspect we look at Billy Graham and we think, well, he's just Jesus light. We know he's not Jesus. But man, if there was like the next best thing, I mean, maybe John the Baptist would come under and then Billy Graham. We like great men of faith like this. The greatest evangelist many of us have ever heard of. Many thousands of people have come to faith through his ministry. And you can't say anything bad about the guy. And we like it that way. I imagine most of us have a picture of Billy Graham coming out of the womb with this halo over his head and a Bible on his lap. And yet that's not the real story of who he is. Early in his ministry, he had doubts. Billy Graham had doubts. And nothing against him. I still think the world of the man. And I'm great. He proclaims the same message that we proclaim here. But he had doubts. That's the real story of who he is. Here's what he wrote. He said, at one time in my life, I had a struggle believing the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God. Can you imagine? Some professors and other intellectuals were expressing their own doubts about it and pointing to alleged contradictions in the Bible. I was young, just out of school, and was having my first experiences in preaching. Seeds of doubt began to grow, and I struggled over this question of the integrity of the Word of God. This is a man who's just launching out into his public ministry as an evangelist, and he's beginning to have doubts about the Word of God. Now, when we look at the whole picture there, maybe we sort of expect that. He talked about this was happening at the time. Many of the intellectuals and teachers out there were starting to question the authority of the Word of God. And then when you consider one of his best friends, Charles Templeton, he was a fellow evangelist, a good friend of Billy Graham's. And one day he just decided he was leaving the ministry. Said he just didn't believe anymore. And he became an agnostic. Said, I don't know. I don't know what to believe, but he left the ministry. And that had to weigh hard on a man like Billy Graham early on in his ministry. And so he struggled. But thankfully, it didn't end that way. I love the way he recounts his journey through that doubt into the assurance that he has today. He went on to say that one day, he said, I laid open my Bible on the stump of a tree and prayed. Oh, Lord, I don't understand everything in this book, but I accept it by faith as the Word of the living God. And I can truly say that since that moment, I've never doubted that the Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, God has confirmed this to me time after time as I've witnessed the power of the Word of God at work in the lives of other people. Where did he go when he began to doubt, when he began to struggle? He went back to the Word because it's all we have. We have the Word of a sovereign God who has given it to us and given us a Holy Spirit to speak that truth into our hearts, to help us understand the truthfulness and authority of it. That's where he went. He went to the Word of God. And so, as with Billy Graham, as with John the Baptist, so it goes with us. John was a man of God, but he had spiritual valleys in his life. And we're going to see one of those valleys right now as we look at verses 18 through 20. Look at verses 18 through 20 again with me. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Again, all the things that Jesus had been doing, all these signs, all these miracles. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John chapter 1, he seems pretty sure. Luke chapter 7, I don't know, there are some questions on the mind of John the Baptist here. This is the real side of John the Baptist coming out in these verses. And I suppose it's really good to see real people in Scripture. It's good to see people like Peter stumbling and falling in their faith. It's good to see men greater than any other like John the Baptist who still had questions yet came through them on the other side with their faith intact. It's good to see the real side of people. What we often do, what I like to do oftentimes, and I don't recommend this, but I often like to put on my super spiritual mask. So you'll think, I've got a rock solid faith that is never challenged, never has been, ever since the first day I committed to Christ. And you know, it's just not that way, is it? It's not really that way. John is having second thoughts about Jesus, and he's asking that question in his mind, is he really the Christ? Is he really that one? I know I said it. I know I proclaimed it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but is he really the one? Now, some people don't like this doubt on the mind of John. They don't like the fact that he asked this question here. And Bob Stein, a New Testament scholar, he lists some of the attempts that people give to explain away John's question. And they do. There are lots of them out there. Here are a couple of them. When he asked that question, are you the one who is to come? Some people say it was an intentional question by John to help his disciples better understand Jesus, although he didn't really doubt at all. Just an intentional question trying to get his disciples thinking in the right direction. But, you know, when Jesus responds, he responds directly to John. Remember what he told him in there? He says, you go tell John. It wasn't just for his disciples. John had a serious question here. You go tell John. And in verse 23, at the very end of this paragraph, when we see the Beatitude, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me, it's in the singular. Again, he's addressing John the Baptist alone. John had this question, and Jesus is addressing John. It doesn't work to say, well, this was just a tactic to get his disciples to better understand who Jesus is. There's a second way some people like to look at this. They say this is the first time John really considered the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah. I'm not sure that's possible. It ignores what we saw back in chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. John seemed very confident in who Jesus was. It ignores the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 3 to Luke chapter 3, where we see even more confidence in John the Baptist declaring who Jesus was. Now, we can't say he hadn't really considered it up to this point. He had fully considered it, and he understood. He understood what he was saying. The third possibility is John was experiencing real doubt about Jesus being the Messiah. And that's where we have to land, ultimately. That's where we have to go. And it's okay that we land there because it's going to be instructive for us. And so it was intentional that the Holy Spirit spoke these words through Luke. This is the best explanation. But again, we might ask, for a man who was so confident 4 chapters ago, why the doubt now? Why is he doubting that Jesus is the Messiah now, though he was so confident before? And the only answer that I can give is because he's just like you and me. For the same reasons we doubt, for the same reasons we struggle, for the same reasons we ask questions and need answers. Because he's just like us. You know, he was probably depressed. He was a political prisoner at this time, and he never escaped. He lost his head in that deal. He was a political prisoner. And the times of trials no doubt cause people to doubt and to question. And our trial may be something else, but it can cause us to question even the very core of our faith. He was going through a time of depression in his life. Anybody ever been there? Certainly we have, right? You've gone through spiritual depression. He also hadn't had the opportunity to experience what other people experienced. He's been in prison. Other people are following Jesus around as these disciples, and they're seeing him do all these great wonders and signs, and the best he can get is his disciples come and report these things to him. And that's good, that's great, but he hadn't experienced what everybody else had experienced. He hadn't heard Jesus himself declare himself to be the Messiah. So he didn't have the same experiences. He also hadn't seen the fulfillment of some promises that he thought ought to have been fulfilled. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus says he came to proclaim liberty to the captives? How's that working out for John the Baptist? He's in prison. If you came to proclaim liberty to the captives, Jesus, what's going on with me? I'm your cousin. You going to forget about me? Just didn't work out the way he expected. Perhaps there are things we've trusted God for in our own lives, and it just hasn't worked out the way we had hoped. Sound familiar to anybody? Hasn't worked out the way we expected, the way we hoped. We have to deal with that somehow. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the promises we thought we could count on God for. Well, there's another reason for the doubt is John had preconceived ideas about the Christ, and this is a big one. He had preconceived ideas. John's disciples, John, everyone else, they had to adjust their preconceived ideas about who the Messiah would be if they were ever going to receive Jesus, if they were ever going to accept him to be the Messiah. Jesus hadn't liberated Israel from Rome, and that was a big expectation that people had, that Jesus would come like David, like his forefather David, and be this great military warrior. And as Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, it's the very last question that anybody asked Jesus in the Word of God before he ascends to heaven, and you remember what they asked Jesus? Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's getting ready to leave. They've seen a great resurrection. He's about to go back to heaven, and that's the last question they ask him. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what was on their mind, right? And when it didn't happen, that's got to throw them a little bit. It's certainly weighing on the mind of John the Baptist, no doubt. Why isn't this happening yet? If he's the Messiah, why hasn't Rome been overthrown at this point? Why haven't the wicked been judged yet? Why haven't all these things taken place? Because they had preconceived ideas about who the Messiah was, and they were going to have to adjust them if they were going to understand Jesus rightly. Any chance some of us have discovered that Jesus doesn't conform to the image we expected? Any chance you've ever been there? Maybe earlier in your Christian life, maybe even today, for some of us, Jesus is that genie that we go to when we need something. If I need some help, need some finances, you know, going through a tough time, I just rub on that lamp and out he comes. Maybe for some of us, that was what we expected. Maybe you thought that Jesus would be that guy who would come and take away the guilt and the consequences of our sin. Oh, he certainly does eternally take away our sin. There are still consequences. We still deal with the consequences of our sin. And maybe it just doesn't sit well with us that hasn't been taken away and life is just wonderful and blue skies all the time. We have to adjust our preconceived ideas of who the Christ is. And so maybe now you're wondering exactly who Jesus is. Is he what I thought he was when I first trusted in him? Like John, the season of spiritual struggle may come in our life, but it's during those times when we have to really decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? How are we going to respond to him? Like John had to, like Billy Graham had to early in his ministry. We have to do just like they did. Get back to the Word. Get back to the Word. What do we see in the Word of God? Get back to walking by faith and seeing God working in our lives, in the lives of people around us. Sometimes I think we wonder why we don't see Jesus moving around us as much as we think we ought to. And it's because we're not walking by faith. We do everything in our own strength, and we never trust him to do things that we can't do. And so we never see him around us because we never give him the opportunity. And then I think we also have to examine Christ afresh. Just like Jesus told the disciples to go back and tell John, hey, tell him the things you've seen and heard. Examine him again. John the Baptist heard these things. His disciples had been telling him. And now Jesus is saying, examine it afresh. Take another look at this and see if it doesn't measure up to what you're expecting in the Messiah. Well, I want us to take an opportunity here to look a little bit deeper into this reply that Jesus gives John's disciples here. Look at verses 21 through 23 again. In that hour, after they asked the question, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus says, if John is having doubts about who I am, about who the Messiah is, then here's what you need to say to him. Tell him what you've seen and heard. And he gave him a few examples here. Tell him what you've seen and heard. All of these great signs that are pointing to something, a sign always points to something. And when we see these miracles of Jesus, they're signs pointing to him as the Messiah. And he said, that should be a good enough answer for John. That'll be good enough. Let my works speak for who I am, not your preconceived ideas. Let my works speak for who I am. And so Jesus, you know, over time, he becomes less and less subtle about who he is. At first, it seems early in his ministry, he doesn't want anybody to know. He wants to sort of form the idea of who the Messiah is on his own, without them, again, looking back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and all these other messianic prophecies that people were misunderstanding all the time. He wants to mold that for himself. But over time, he becomes less and less subtle. And he certainly believed that the evidence of his messiahship would be seen in the works that he did. They would be seen in what he did. Even his reply in verse 22 is not terribly subtle if you think about it. It's very similar to the messianic prophecy that we see in Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, where Isaiah says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And then when Jesus referred back to what he had said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the poor having good news preached to them, well, that's not real subtle either. That's again referring back to the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And I'll bet you anything, any good, faithful Jew is going to hear this out of the mouth of Jesus and say, "I know what you're saying. I get it. I may not believe it, but I know what you're saying." It wasn't so subtle. Oh, it might be to us. Maybe we're not as well versed in Old Testament prophecy as they were, but they would have known. Word would have gotten around. I may not believe he's the Christ, but I know exactly what he's saying when he makes these comments. And when he tells the disciples of John, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard," and he gives him that list, oh, it's obvious what he's saying at that point. Any good Jew would have understood that he's saying, "I am the Messiah." And so looking at the works of Jesus should be convincing enough, Jesus is telling John's disciples. Who is Jesus? Well, he sure looks like the Messiah to me based on this, this, this. And he gives them a list. What have you seen and heard? I remember back when Rachel and I were looking to get married. You know, you got to put all these things together. You got to get a place. You got to get the right preacher. You got to get the right photographer to do your wedding, right? Anybody been there? We didn't know any wedding photographers. And so we began to ask around, and one guy was mentioned to us, and we didn't know anything about him. We didn't know if he was a good wedding photographer, a professional guy or not. And so what we did was we eventually went to a wedding where he did the pictures. And we experienced exactly what he did. We heard his professionalism as we sat down and talked to him. See, we had encountered in a previous wedding where this lady came in wearing a sweatsuit to take wedding photos, and we thought, that doesn't seem professional to us. And he said, "I come in a suit. I want to blend into everybody else." Thought, that's professional. All right. It's seeming that this guy's the real deal. And then we began to look through some of his sample pictures, and we're like, wow, that's pretty good. I think we could be pretty confident this is the guy. But you know what we had to do? We had to eventually walk by faith and say, "Look, we're going to hire you to shoot our wedding." And then we saw the results. And we were impressed. I mean, if he can make me look good, the guy's a professional. All right, he did some good work. We saw the results, and our faith was bolstered. Same thing here with Jesus. Saying, "Look, Jesus can point to all the evidence there is out there." And he said, "That should be enough for you to understand who I am. But eventually, you're going to have to step out on faith and then let my spirit moving through you, working in you, bolster your faith. To give you confidence in what you've stepped out in." That's the way it is for all of us in our Christian life. We have to do that here as well. No doubt doubts creep into our mind at some time or another. We're no better than John the Baptist. We're no better than Billy Graham. These things come. But don't let doubts derail your faith and cause you to move away from God. Don't let doubts have the final word in your Christian faith. You see, what we've seen and heard with regard to Christ in his word ought to be enough for us. You know, we begin to see all of the miracles and the signs that he did. And sometimes we might question, that really happened? Did he really do all those things that people said he did in Scripture? No, history seems to point that way. Even the Babylonian Talmud, which was written down, it was oral up to that point, but it was written down by the second century, very early. They even record that he was doing all of these signs, all of these miracles. Now, the Babylonian Talmud is not Christian. It's Jewish. There's no reason for them to defend Jesus, and they don't. But they say he was doing these signs and miracles, and they attribute it to sorcery, to the power of Satan. You can't deny what he was doing. You just have to figure out with what power he was doing it. And Jesus says, look at what I've done. Walk in faith. Experience me for yourself. And be convinced he certainly is the Messiah. How have you seen Christ working in your life? Have you walked by faith in order to have that faith confirmed? Some of us never do that. We walk in our own strength day after day. And we never truly walk by faith. Have you allowed the testimony of other Christians to bolster your faith? Do you know that? That's a powerful encouragement for our own faith. Began to think of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Listen to what the Apostle John says to the church here. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was in the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything we've heard, everything we've seen, we proclaim to you. We've had firsthand experience, and we proclaim it to you. Why? So that you can have fellowship with the Father. Anybody ever been bolstered by somebody's testimony, or are we a little too timid to tell people about what God has done in our lives? Don't let doubt, don't let these questions in your lives derail your faith. Get back to the Word. Get back to the Word. Jesus concluded here, verse 23, he said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When you look at the literal word in there, offended, it means scandalized. It's where we get our English word scandalized from the Greek there. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me. You think, how could I be scandalized by Jesus? Go talk to some of these people who wandered away. All these people who were following Jesus over the years of his ministry. And when things got tough, in John chapter 6, when he begins to teach hard things, that scandalized them. They walked away. He even asked his own disciples, you going to walk away too? Didn't scandalize them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You see, what we ultimately do with Jesus is crucial. How we deal with our doubts and questions is eternally important. It's crucial that we address these things. The blessing here, the blessing that Jesus is talking about there in verse 23, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me, he's talking about eternal blessing here. He's talking about salvation. If who I am, not your preconceived ideas, but if who I really am scandalizes you, if it offends you, there's no salvation apart from who he is and what he has done. Blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus. Yet if we're offended, if our preconceived ideas cause us to doubt and ultimately cause us to turn away, and they reveal something lacking in what we thought we had in our relationship with God, maybe it wasn't there to begin with. I think any one of us or every one of us could be in that place where John is here in our passage. Any one of us could be there. Maybe some of us are there right now, and you think you know, but you don't know if you're really sure that you know. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's confusing, isn't it? And some of us, you know, our faith is sort of that way. We think we know, but I'm not really sure that I know that I know. And what do you do with that? Jesus didn't blast John for his unfaithfulness. Did you notice that? He didn't say, you're the forerunner, you're that prophet, you're Elijah who was to come. How can you doubt? Now everybody else is going to start doubting too. No, he didn't say that. He told him to weigh the evidence. Weigh the evidence. Put aside your preconceived ideas. Weigh the evidence. And you'll begin to see that this is truly the Messiah and not this preconceived notion. And the same is said to us. That question is there for every one of us. Who is the Messiah? Who is Jesus? to you? Who is he to you? And we have to search it out in Scripture and in our heart. Maybe you need to talk to another believer who's been walking down that road longer than you. Who is he ultimately to you? Whatever we do, woe to us if we settle on a Christ that is contrary to the Word of God. As so many do, we settle for something less than what we see in Scripture. We settle for something that makes us feel good rather than a Christ that is revealed to us in the Word of God. John and his disciples had to deal with that. Am I going to keep looking for a Christ that fulfills all these notions that I have of what he ought to be like? And let's not lie to ourselves. We have those notions, don't we? What we expect in Jesus. What we expect him to do for us. How we expect things to turn out in our lives because of our faith in him. Are we going to put our trust ultimately in that? Or are we going to let Scripture define who he is? We're going to ultimately have to answer that question. And I think in the end, when we take a good hard look like John the Baptist did, like his disciples had to do, like Billy Graham ultimately did, we'll come to the conclusion there's only one Savior and only one Christ who can take away sin. And we'll do it on his terms or it won't happen at all. He's the one. Let us not look for another. There is not another who is to come. I invite you, as we have our time of invitation in just a moment, to consider what you've seen here. Consider what Jesus has said to John the Baptist. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. What have you heard and seen today? How has the Holy Spirit spoken into your life here this morning? And what will you do as a result of that? We all have a response, and I pray that you'll listen to the Spirit and respond accordingly during your invitation. If you need to pray with somebody, I'm here at the front to pray. If you need to come talk about your salvation, I'm here at the front. Michael David's going to be at the front as well. And we would love to help you so that you can come out the other side of these struggles, the other side of these doubts, and say, I stand on the Word of God and the Christ proclaimed therein. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, we realize that sometimes when we come to passages like this, they kind of make us uncomfortable. And we think, if a man like John the Baptist could doubt, how do we ever get through life without doubts? And the truth is, doubts come, struggles come, questions are going to be there. But if we'll turn to you, you bring us out the other side with a stronger faith. One that we can build our lives on. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work salvation in someone's life here today. Father, I pray for each believer here today that they would be transformed because of what they've seen in your word, that you would encourage us in our faith as we walk faithful to you, obedient in all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.